This is our fourth Sunday of Advent, and as you're looking at our bumper video as it came in, and we've highlighted different aspects of it. This is the nativity scene, if you will, in a traditional sense. Once again, the wise men on the bottom right corner, horologically and geographically incorrect, but it's an all skate, so we'll just do everything together. And you see the shepherds just to the right of the stable. You see the angel over the shepherd, and then artistically and factually, you see Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus highlighted at the center of it. And that's the way it ought to be. In fact, when you set up your nativity scenes at home, I would venture to say that the centerpiece, or the center of the nativity, is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Now, the truth of the matter is, I think more often than not, we think of them as characters. But maybe we need to reevaluate that and start thinking of them as they are portrayed in the nativity scene, and that's as a family. See, Jesus was born into a family. He became part of a family, and I think we forget that at Christmas. We think about these phenomenal characters, and they are phenomenal, and we're going to look at two of them today. We're going to look at Mary and Joseph. They are phenomenal, no doubt about it, they're phenomenal, but they're a family, and they made a commitment to the family, and it was in that environment, it was the environment of marriage and an environment of love, the love between Mary and Joseph, it was that environment that Jesus was born into, and I don't believe that was by accident. I believe that's by sovereign design. When we think about the topic of this week's Advent theme, love, we see that there's been a progression as we've walked through Advent. There's been hope, there's been peace, there's been joy, and there's been love. Paul talks about the great triad of faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in Christmas and so wrapped up in the things of Christmas and be honest with you, with some of the other themes of Advent that we kind of forget love is a centerpiece and the thing that binds all of the others together. You see, it is love for God that gives us hope. It is love for one another that gives us peace. It is an anticipation of fulfillment in love that enables us to have joy now. And so when we talk about love, I want us to understand it, but I want us to understand it in the way that it came to us in the nativity scene, specifically to a family. And so I'm going to direct this today to the heads of the families, to the husbands and to the wives. And if you're not presently a husband or a wife, it doesn't mean that you get a free pass. You can sleep through the message. It doesn't mean that at all. Because Lord willing, you will be a husband, and Lord willing, you will be a wife someday. Lord willing, one day you'll be parents. And so all of this is appropriate for our study today, and it teaches us so much about love. I want to begin with Joseph because that's where the New Testament begins. It begins with him as a person, and it has this great lineage. In fact, the story, if you will, is seen through the eyes of Joseph, and Matthew does a great job of giving us the genealogy, if you will, of Joseph, establishing him, if you will, as a son of David, enabling him to have a son that would sit, therefore, on the throne of David. However, this great lineage, if you read it, it's so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. But when you get to it, now when you get down to it all, as you read this story, you'll realize that Joseph, it doesn't say that Joseph begat Jesus. It says basically Joseph married Mary, and who was the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but Joseph is one of those characters that we just forget about in God's word. Is that true? I mean, we know he's there, but he's there so very briefly, and then he's here at the beginning, and then he goes away. And there's not a lot of church history about what happened to him. There's not a lot of church lore, legend. He just kind of vanishes. He vanishes in the New Testament. He vanishes from history. And yet he played such a vital role in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to be so bold as to say everything about God's sovereign plan hinges upon Joseph taking Mary into his home to be his wife. A prophetic dependency upon the actions of Joseph. Now, I'm sure he didn't understand it at the time, but nevertheless, the impact is there. Men, I want to tell you something from the get-go, and I'll iterate this through the message. What you do today has an eternal significance. And what you're up against today, what you're dealing with today, God may have plans far beyond what you know and understand in regards to the obedience that God is asking of you today. You may not know. It may seem insignificant. It may seem small. But in the grand weaver's plan, you are critical. The story goes like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. An important story, very important. Matthew once again tells us of this birth narrative, if you will, through the eyes of Joseph. Joseph loved Mary. I want to begin with that. Joseph loved Mary. Do you think that their relationship was tenuous at some point? I would say yes. Do you think there were some rough spots in this betrothal period? I would say yes. Do you think that there were some difficult conversations that took place in this betrothal period? I would say yes. But at the root of it all is love. There were three stages to marriage in the world in which Joseph and Mary lived. The first period was an engagement period. It often took place when two young people were young, and it was often arranged. Now, we think that's bizarre and foreign, don't we? And then we think it's bizarre and foreign in our world when two people who are in their early 20s, maybe they're not even in their, maybe they're still in their teens, decide to get married. We think that's even weirder. We're pushing marriage back farther and farther and farther in our culture. A number of years ago, the first time we went with Kristen, Darla and I took Kristen to Sri Lanka. That was back in about 04, 07, something like that, a long time ago. And we were exposed to a culture in which arranged marriages still took place. And we think that's about as bizarre as it gets. And then as you begin to think about it as a father, when your daughters get to marry an age, all of a sudden it becomes a lot more appealing. Plus you get some chickens and cows in the deal too. You think, you know what? Maybe moms and dads have some wisdom. Maybe some parents have some wisdom in that. I know y'all are writing notes. John has lost his mind. We're going to start arranging marriages at Curry Creek. I can think of a lot worse things to do. Nervous laugh. So the arrangement was put up, set up, if you will, by two sets of parents. Then there would have been a betrothal period. And this betrothal period is where we find Mary and Joseph. Perhaps it's been arranged. They're betrothed to one another. They treat one another as husband and wife and are seen as husband and wife. And the only thing that breaks a betrothal is divorce. Marriage took place after a wedding, and after that, after the wedding, there was literally a period of consummation when the bride and the groom would consummate the marriage sexually, and then they were considered married. So it's not an easy thing to enter into. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. And if you read this story, you'll see terms like husband, wife, and divorce, because that's how serious this thing is right here. Now, before the wedding ceremony and before the couple consummated their marriage, Mary is found to be pregnant. Now, I want you just to think about this in a small town. I want you to think about the gossip. I want you to think about the biddies down at the beauty shop talking about what's going on with Mary and Joseph. It's a scandal. Mary is pregnant and they've not had a wedding and they've not consummated it officially after a wedding. These two people are betrothed to one another. And she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now we read that. But Joseph doesn't know that. Not at this point. He discovers it. In other words, he doesn't know it's of the Holy Spirit. All he knows is that Mary's pregnant. He gets the news. Mary comes to him. I'm pregnant. And you're not going to believe this story. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, that's important. To be just means that Joseph was morally right and, listen, morally right and fair, being guided by the truth. To be just means you are morally right and fair, being guided by truth. That's an important point. Joseph was unwilling, the scripture says, to put her to shame. Notice in verse 19, this betrothed couple is referred to as husband and wife. And her husband, Joseph. Interesting, isn't it? That's how the world saw them, as a married couple. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Not only was Joseph a loving man, Joseph was a just man. And he knew what was right, and he also knew what was fair, being morally guided and being guided by the truth. And I want you to hang on to that. He was unwilling to put her to shame. There are basically two kinds of cultures. There's probably more, but I'm going to make them big, gross categories, huge categories of cultures in the world. There is the guilt culture and there is the shame culture. So there's a guilt-based culture and a shame-based culture. And let me explain them. If you're in a guilt-based culture, it has to do with what's right and wrong, what's legal or illegal, what's lawful or unlawful. And so we view one another as being either right or wrong, lawful, unlawful, guilty, or innocent. We are in a culture that is based on law, and because we are based on law, we evaluate one another in the terms of law, guilty or not guilty. Does that make sense? However, in the East, it is a shame-based culture, and how it's not a matter of legality so much as how people are viewed in the eyes of those that they love and the culture or the community in which they live. So I would not want to do anything that would bring shame upon me or my family. Does that make sense? Guilt is law-based. Shame is reputation-based. A shame-based culture has to do with reputation. And so being from the Near East, they were probably more shame-based oriented than they were law-based oriented. And so the scripture here says Joseph was unwilling to put her to shame. A guilt-based culture says, I have done something wrong. A shame-based culture makes an individual say, I am bad. We move from I've done something bad to I am bad. Joseph, unwilling to put Mary to shame, seeks to divorce her quietly. Now, the betrothal was very public, and therefore there needed to be witnesses to end the betrothal. It would have to be done somewhat publicly. Joseph wanted to put as much of that down as he possibly could. Joseph loved Mary, but he didn't want to put her to shame. He didn't want there to be collateral damage. Tragically, in 30 plus years of biblical counseling, I've had couples in my office that are, and I'm going to use a term and I want you to listen very carefully, that are hell-bent on divorce, because that's where it originates from. They're hell-bent on divorce. And rather than resolve the issue, they just want to end the issue, and they want to do it with as much collateral damage to the other as possible. There's an ugliness and a vindictiveness in it. Joseph, in his understanding, was he has been wronged. He has been betrayed by the woman that he loves. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Are you kidding me, Mary? You really expect me to believe that? I'm not going to shame you, but I am going to end this, and I'm going to end it as quietly, if you will, as possible. Spurgeon says, when we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. If we have to do something severe, may we do it in the most tender way possible, because maybe we won't have to do it at all. That's exactly what took place here. He resolved to divorce her quietly. The word resolve there means he had made up his mind. I am divorcing you, Mary. I've made up my mind. Well, here's this man that loves Mary. Here's a man that is just and loving. He's just in that, and his understanding at this point in the narrative, his understanding is I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the morally right thing by putting her away because she's been unfaithful to me. But I'm going to do it in a tender fashion. He's a just man. And then heaven breaks in. It's one of the most incredible moments. Not only did Joseph love Mary, and not only was Joseph a just man, but Joseph was a spiritually sensitive man. But as he considered these things, I've resolved to divorce Mary. But as he considered these things, do you see the conflict going on in Joseph? I know it's the right thing to do, but my heart is breaking over this. As he resolved to divorce her, he considered it. Oh, I wish I could have that with the couples that I counsel with. Oh, I know your heart's hard, and I know you've resolved. I know you've made up your mind to get rid of her, to get rid of him. Oh, that you would mull them over and remember and work and try and be troubled and be distraught. As he considered these things, the Lord, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream. Can you imagine? Sometimes we're so stinking hard-headed, the only way God can communicate with us is through a dream when we're unconscious. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Israel's favorite king and most famous infidel. I don't mean theologically, I mean morally. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Joseph, you're not going to believe this. God's going to overshadow me. I don't even know what that means, but I'm going to get pregnant, and we're just going to have to work through this. Joseph says, listen, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night, Mary. You got to be kidding me with that story. Is that the best you can do? Do you understand that the infidelity of Mary would haunt her the rest of her life, as well as Jesus? John 8:19 and 8:41, in a backhanded way, question Jesus, mother and father, and her supposed infidelity. We'll get to Mary in a little while. Let's listen to Joseph. So Mary tells him this story, and then while he's asleep, an angel of the Lord comes and says, I'm going to paraphrase, Mary was right. This is how it's going down, Joseph. And here's what I'm asking of you. Actually, here's what I'm commanding you to do. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I'm going to stop right there. Did you know that Joseph responded to the Lord not once, not twice, not three times, but four times via God speaking to him through dreams? Here, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Joseph, being warned in a dream, flees to Egypt. God speaks to Joseph while in Egypt and says, come back. And when he gets back, he says, don't go here, go there, which is Galilee. And in Galilee, I want you to settle, guess where? Back in Nazareth. Isn't that amazing? Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. Joseph was spiritually sensitive to the Lord. I think it was phenomenal about him, and he loved Mary. He was a just man. He was a spiritually sensitive man. He didn't listen to the Lord one time. He wasn't one and done. But it looks to me like a pattern of Joseph's life was to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Joseph had made up his mind. And yet God comes to him and says, I need to change your mind. You know what, men? Sometimes in our pride, we make up our mind. And when we make up our mind, it's to the harm of our marriage or our family. Maybe we need to make up our mind, but maybe we need to pray before we make up our mind. I find that often when I do that first, the mind that I would have made up gets changed. Joseph was just listening to God. And can you imagine taking all this in? It's an incredible passage. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, I want you to notice this. He did, not he thought about it, he agreed with, he figured that was a pretty good plan. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He obeyed. Last quality of Joseph, he was obedient. He obeyed. He obeyed in two ways. He took Mary to be his wife. We know the end of the story, right? And what else did he do? He named him Jesus, just like the angel told him to. So he did exactly what God told him to do. He was obedient. And then so in his obedience, listen, the whole story hinges upon Joseph and Mary. The whole story hinges upon Joseph listening to God and doing what God told him to do. It's not enough to understand what God wants you to do. You have to follow through. It's not enough to know I'm a sinner, and we have to confess our sins. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. We have to make him our Savior. It's not enough to know that we should walk in the right. We have to do the right. It's not a matter of knowing. It's a matter of action. I don't know about you, but that's the hard part, isn't it? It's not that I don't know what to do. It's the doing of it. And what's phenomenal about this story is Joseph did it. Joseph did it in one of the most bizarre, hard to believe, hard stories to accept that only come by faith. We have to put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and going, right, Mary, God's going to overshadow you, whatever that means, right. And God comes in and says, Joseph, Mary is right. And Joseph had no choice but to obey. That's the kind of man that Joseph was. Let's look at the kind of woman Mary was. Mary's given a lot of press. I'm not going to lie. She gets more press than Joseph. She's a bigger deal than Joseph. Let's just admit it. I want you to listen to what this is. Once again, it's in Luke chapter 1. We go from Matthew 1 to Luke 1. Beginning of verse 26. In the sixth month, that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Her cousin, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who's an old woman, according to scripture, she's pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. She's not just a little pregnant, she's really pregnant. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named what? Nazareth. I got news for you. Here's a little Bible trivia. You'll wow your friends in small group companions. This is the first time in all of God's word that Nazareth is mentioned. Not one time is it mentioned in the Old Testament. Not once. One commentator said the thing that's so remarkable about Nazareth is that it is unremarkable. It's 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee. In this day, it was 6 miles from the nearest major road. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. They're country bumpkins. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Was the phrase of the day. It was nowhere. And God breaks in to Nazareth. To a virgin. By the way, you can repeat that word over and over in this passage of scripture. She was a virgin. She wasn't just a young woman. She was a virgin. She had never had sex with a man before. She was a virgin. She had never had conjugal visits from another man. She was a virgin. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name, there it is again, was Mary. And this angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Well, he announces himself that she is favored one. He announces it that she is being greeted by the Lord himself. I mean, that's pretty incredible stuff. She was greatly troubled, you think? Not only was she troubled, she tried to discern, what does he mean by this? What does this saying mean? I think the characteristic that points out here is Mary was humble. I mean, she's this humble young lady, maybe 16. Handling some incredible news. She was humble. I think with many in our culture today, instead of responding the way Mary responded, they probably would have responded, "You got that right, Gabe. You're right. I am favored. I am exalted. You're right. The very fact of my gender makes me incredible." Mary wasn't having that attitude at all. She's humble. Listen to this language. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Listen to this. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There's this eschatological realization that what is in Mary, or what is about to be in Mary's womb, is going to be a figure of incredible importance. And you know what's going on in a young 16-year-old virgin's head? How will this be, since I am a virgin? Whoa, back up, Gabe. How am I going to get pregnant again? We understand that, don't we? Ladies in the room, do you understand how you might be troubled at that greeting and that statement? And how are you going to explain it to Dad? And how are you going to explain it to your betrothed? How will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And Mary went, oh, okay. That's perfectly clear now. It's incredible. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's to be covered by a cloud. It's reminiscent of the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament residing over the people. The visible power and presence of the Lord was there. And what Mary is being told, we see it again in the New Testament at the Transfiguration, by the way. The voice of God spoke from the glory, from the cloud. So Mary has this Old Testament mentality, the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. There will be the cloud. There will be an overshadowing you. The power of the Most High will come upon you. Now all of a sudden things began to click in her mind. Wait a minute. This thing is beyond my experience. Now I understand why I'm favored, because the power of God will be manifested in my life. That's a lot to take in for a 16-year-old. That's a lot to handle. That's a lot to grasp. That's a lot to chew on. That's a lot to ruminate on. And so Mary is having all these things baking in her head, and she doesn't come out of this encounter with arrogance. She comes out of it with great humility. Listen to her response, her godly response. Listen, Mary agreed to a pregnancy that would be seen as suspicious the rest of her days. Joseph, her betrothed, would be crushed at the announcement of this. It was inevitable that people would gossip, that people would talk bad about her. And her response is, I am the servant of the Lord. You see, it's not about me and the junk that I'm going to have to involve myself in regards to obedience. I'm going to have to do this, and I willingly say, I am the servant of the Lord. You see, my life is His. My future is His. My reputation is His. I am the servant of the Lord. Humility. Let it be according to your word, submission. Oh, we don't like that word today. Submission. Lord, you know why. Lord, you know what's good. Lord, you know what's true. So I submit myself to you. Number three, she was resilient in her faith. You know why? Because things only got more difficult after this encounter, not better. Because if she was 3 months pregnant, let's just assume that when Elizabeth was in her sixth month and Mary immediately became pregnant, in her third month, John was born, her nephew or her cousin, her second cousin, actually. And maybe Joseph and Mary left Nazareth then. You see, and my assumption is she was way out here pregnant and was getting on the back of a donkey making an 80-mile trip south to go to Bethlehem. But we're not given that time frame. Maybe Joseph removed her from the situation in Nazareth, another act of love, I'm assuming or postulating. And maybe they went to Bethlehem, not at the last minute, but months prior. The Bible just plainly says, and when the time came for her to give birth, it doesn't say immediately. It doesn't say that it took place right then. She was 8.5 months pregnant when this journey began. It just says that they couldn't find any place to live. Can you understand why? They had not yet had a wedding ceremony. They had not yet consummated the marriage, and Mary's out here with the baby. Maybe there was a reason they were rejected in Bethlehem. They couldn't find a place. Nobody would welcome them. An 80-mile trip while pregnant, 9 months of people gossiping, giving birth in a less than ideal condition, living a godly, humble life, listen to me, ladies, isn't easy. People may not understand what God is calling you to, and they may talk behind your back. You may have to live out your faith in obedience to God in less than ideal conditions. Unthinkable in Bernie. Wait a minute, husband, you mean we have to downsize? Wait a minute, honey. We have to reduce our standard of living in order to be obedient to God? Well, then God's not calling us to that. I can tell you that. God would never call us to that. See, Mary is a phenomenal woman. She was betrothed to a phenomenal man. And this resilient woman, this godly woman, this humble woman created an environment in which Joseph could flourish as a husband and a father. And Joseph, this just man, this spiritually sensitive, obedient man, loved Mary and created an environment in which Mary could retain her dignity and flourish. And this couple created an environment and a home in which Jesus, as a child, could flourish. That, brothers and sisters, is called love. And the justice that Joseph wanted to have, and the tender compassion that he gave Mary, were probably modeled for a young Jesus. And 33 years later, justice and love kissed at the cross. That is a home that I want to create. That is a home that Darla wants to create. And I pray for you that that's a home that you want to create. Father, thank you. Thank you for the home. Thank you for the family. Father, I'm grateful that I have every one of my kids here today and every one of my grandchildren here today. All one of them. And Lord, I'm grateful for them. Lord, they are a grace gift to me from you. And they enrich my life. Father, may I be an obedient, spiritually sensitive, just, loving husband. Lord, I thank you for Darla, who is humble. I thank you for Darla, who is godly. I thank you for Darla, who is resilient. Lord, may we love you and thereby model what a home should look like. Father, I pray that you would impress upon husbands and dads, Father, upon mothers and wives, to create an environment of love in which your divine plan can be played out to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.